Well, this morning we're going to continue. I've been very, very busy with not only preparing messages for today, but also preparing for the meetings coming up a week from today. I'll be leaving next Sunday at 6:30 in the evening for Gabon, and I have 11 services in like 5 days, so it's going to be a very busy schedule for me. But anyway, this morning, we're going to be looking again at the unveiling of God. And we're going to take our thoughts from paragraph 158. And our thoughts are going to be on only the true vine have eternal life. And let me just see if I can make this a little bigger for you. Okay. All right. So Brother Branham said in paragraph 60 or 154, he said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," said God. See, here we are, the light over the word. "As the light of the sun changes the sea from glory to glory, we also become more like him as we live in his presence, like him being conformed to his image, or his blessed image as we walk with him." Now, I want to reemphasize that. We also become more like him as we live in his presence, like him being conformed to his blessed image as we walk with him. So if you're not walking in the light, it's impossible to become conformed to that image. All right. Now watch what the sun does. You plant a seed. What happens? That seed rots. Inside the seed is life. The life comes forth and brings forth a stalk. Now that don't look like the first. There's Luther. It was a stalk, all right. The stalk went on. And the first thing you know, it brought forth a tassel. See, that was the Wesleyan revival. It wasn't like any other. Then along comes the Pentecostal revival. See, brought forth the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right, what happened? We get fungus on the ear. It gets to look wrong, this, that, the other. It don't look like the word. It's not like the rest of it. It's not like the original grain that went in. But God is still there to make that just the same. All right, remember, it doesn't appear yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now, what I want to look at this morning is that life that is in the true vine seed, which brings forth eternal life, and then I wish to compare that eternal life with which is God's life to the life that exists in the false vine, which does not reflect the life of Christ, but has its own attributes and characteristics nonetheless. In 1 John 5 and verse 11, we read, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now remember, the word "hath" was translated from the Greek word "echo." So let's just read this verse again and use the original untranslated Greek. All right? "And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son echoes not life." Now, if I don't understand in the translations, back 1611 translation, whatever it was, and other translations, why they have to put their theology into translating a word. Like the word "parousia." The word "parousia" simply means presence. Had they left the word "parousia," just like they did when they translated "baptism" or "baptisma," the Greek word "baptisma," they didn't change it from "baptisma," one letter, M or A. They just left it "baptism." Had they left "parousia" that way, the whole understanding of the Christian world would have been different in viewing the second coming. They would have realized, as Brother Branham taught, there was an appearing before the coming. You see, Brother Branham preached "parousia," but he didn't use the word. But he used the English word "presence." And he used it thousands and thousands of times. 4,400 is from my count. Plus another 8,000 times when he, or 4,000 times, so it makes about 8,000 total, where he used the words "he's here," "my ministry is to declare him that he's here," etc. All right. So remember, the word "half" is translated from the Greek word "echo." Now, I wish when the men who translated the scriptures would have left certain words unchanged. Okay. So we find in Brother Branham, from the unveiling of God, he said, "This pillar of fire that scientifically proven many years ago as a little boy spoke to me out there, and he told me that I'd live right here and what would take place. And telling you about it, and then one day on the river, down the river, before the ministry started, first revival, he appeared in the skies, identified himself, and gave the commission." Notice he appeared, the appearing of the Lord. "All these years I've hid it in my heart, veiling Christ, same pillar of fire, interpreting the word as promised. We're in the last days, just the coming of the Lord." That's all that's left. And if you find yourself outside that veil, which is death to stay out, will you by faith this morning say, by God's help, and with your help, Lord, I want to break through that veil. I want to get in where you're at to see the full word of God. Well, listen, if you don't even believe he's here, if you say, well, the proves you solve doctrine, then you don't even understand what this message is about. You can't even get to first base in this message without realizing that God himself has come down. All right, and Brother Brown said, if you want to get close to him, if you want to be changed, like we read the quote this morning, if you want to be transformed or changed, you've got to walk in his presence. That's the only thing that'll do for you. Now, from a sermon from that time, he said, now, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing, the coming will soon be, so he's separating the two, all right? He's appearing in the midst of us, doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, you're a part of that church, and by grace, I believe, I'm a member of that church. Now, I'm not a preacher, you know that. I have not the education to do it. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by a man of God who's called to that office. There's apostles and prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Now, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all evangelists. But I'm standing here, but my ministry is different ministry from a pastor or a teacher. I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brother, forgive me, I don't mean it. But this is my ministry, to declare him that he's here. Now, he began by talking about the difference between the appearing and the coming. The appearing is now, the coming is soon. And this is my ministry, to declare him, to declare that presence. So you cannot disassociate Brother Branham's ministry from the parousia, or you have no clue what the ministry is. You just think he's a prophet of God somehow, like Samuel and a few others. And so you put him in you relegate him to a category, and you say, okay, that's it. And so then you begin to look at the man. I've shown this church and those that listen in that there's 84, if you take all the words parousia used in the scripture, there's 24 of them. And you go into each one, there's specific signs, events, and characteristics that are associated with each of those scriptures about this end time. And I've shown that we have actually seen and witnessed 79 of the 84 events that are associated with the parousia of Christ. It's almost over, brother and sister. 79, and Brother Branham said, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So when you can see the word interpreted, then you know you've got it. All right? So, he was talking about the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord, and he said they are two different words, appear and then to come. And then he said, now is the appearing, and it is to get us ready for the coming. And then he said, and my ministry is to declare him that appearing, that his presence is here. Now, in getting back to this eternal life that was in God, and then in his Son, and then released to all sons, we pick up at 1 John 5 again and go to verse 11. Now, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that echoes the Son echoes the life of the Son, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not the life of the Son. Now, I don't know about you, but I know there's a lot of churches, and I appreciate their that they say our ministry is to try to get the people ready for the rapture. Our ministry is to try to get the people, if we can just get the people to a certain condition, they're ready for the rapture. So I ask the question, okay, what is that condition? Is it works? Is it behavior? Is it being perfect in this body? Listen, the Bible says that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. How in the world can you be conformed to that image if you don't have the same life in you? How can you manifest as a son of God if son of God's spirit is not in you? If you don't understand what this message is about, how are you going to get ready for the climax of it? If you think the parousia is a false doctrine, how are you going to... And so you're not even aware that his presence is here. How are you going to be aware when he goes from the shout, which is the message, to the voice of resurrection? You're not aware of the day, the time, the season. You're not even aware of the day, the time, the season. Yet you claim you are because, well, God sent a prophet. Well, let me just tell you something. Brother Branham fulfilled Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, those things. But there's other scriptures that's to be fulfilled in you and I which is adoption of sons, which is, you know, the placement of sons, which is manifesting of sons, which is to be conformed to the image. We're to be in that image before we go, or we're not going. Paul said that we are to be changed by the renewing of our mind. If our mind isn't renewed, how are we going to change? So it says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This is the record. Here's the record. Here's the script. Here's the blueprint that God has given to us, eternal life. You want to know if you got eternal life? He says, here's the record. And this life is in His Son. And he that echoes the Son echoes the life of the Son. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not the life of the Son. So if you're not conformed to the image, you're not echoing that life. Therefore, you're not echoing the Son. It just comes down to that. It's just so simple, we can just close the book right down and go home. Because those words are very, very strong. That's what's going to get you ready for a rapture, is to know Him. For in Him is eternal life. There's nothing we could add to that to help you to understand that those with eternal life will echo the life that was in the Son of God. And those who do not possess eternal life will not echo that life. Never forget that the life that was in the Son was first in God, the Father, and then passed down to His Son, and then sons. And that's exactly what John 5:26 says. For Jesus says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And that's why the firstborn Son came forth in the very image of the Father, as we see in Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at sundry time in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, or through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness, the effulgence of His glory. Now the Greek word actually says the off-gassing of His glory. And the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we see that God, who is light, Logos, and life, that off from that light went forth a sliver of that light, a Logos, a part of God. Brother Brown said He was a part of God, which was the Son of God. He was the off-gassing of God, or the outraying of what God was and is. Then we're talking about God life here, and what God is intrinsically and innately. In other words, every attribute and characteristic that was in God's makeup as a person was also transferred to the Son as an off-gassing. Now, those who understand chemistry would understand this term off-gassing. The word off-gassing is not such a good term because it is usually spoken of concerning a new car, a new rug, and the odor that you smell when the chemicals begin to break down. What it is you're smelling is usually a toxic gas or off-gassing of the chemicals that went into the production of the car or the rug. Yet when the Scripture uses the term off-gassing concerning the Son of God, it speaks not of a toxic process, but it is painting a picture for our minds that there was a light which was God, who is the Logos, and then out from that light spun off another light, a smaller Logos, a part of God, which was the Son of God. Now remember what John told us in 5:26, for as the Father hath or echoes life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have or echo life in Himself. Now you say, well, what does that mean, the Father echoing life in Himself? Listen, in the beginning, how did God breathe life into Adam? All right. Notice the Bible says God breathes into Adam the breath of life, correct? What happened then when Elijah saw the dead boy? He put on the God cap. He said, okay, my Father breathed life into a son. I'm going to breathe life into this son. And so he put his hands in his hands, his feet in his feet, and he put his mouth in his mouth, and he breathed into the boy, and the boy came alive. All right, so then Elisha sees Elijah do, and he says, okay, I've got a pattern. I've got the same situation here. I've got a boy that's dead. So he does the same thing, and the boy comes alive. Now, you notice that in all of these instances, we can go to Jesus with the young girl, we'd go to Malachi and to Martin. Martin and Columba. Both of them raised the dead. Both of them cleared the room of all people. Why? Like Brother Branham. when he actually got on top of a man, put his mouth in his mouth, and the man actually had died of tuberculosis, and he said his entrails were coming out of his mouth. He had to push him back in before he could breathe into that man. Because if you were to climb up on top of that person and breathe into them, all the unbelief in the world would just muster up real quick. And the Bible says he couldn't do many miracles because of their unbelief. But the pattern was there. So, for as the Father echoes life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself. So we see the pattern. As I've said many times, Moses, he had his staff in his hand. God said, speak and go forward. If he had not walked in the water, that staff in, walked in the water, nothing would have happened, Brother Branham said. Same, so when Elijah comes to the water, he doesn't have a mantle. He's just got a tunic. Takes the tunic off, he wraps it up like a rod, like, you know, when we're in school, we used to snap each other with a towel. He rolled up like a rod, hits the water's parted. So then when he drops that tunic back, and Elisha takes it and he walks back to the same river, and now the river's still, as it was before, it's overflowing. He says, where is the God of Elijah? He smacks the water and across it goes. Why? It's the same pattern. You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter if it's Jesus Christ and Moses or Elijah or Elisha. Or in you. William Branham fought that. He entered into it and was able to reflect that spirit of Elijah in the soul. There's the spirit of Elisha as well. It's to be in a bride. Alright? Now, in getting back to John, 1 John 5, we pick up at the verse, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you echo eternal life. You see, it's not just so important to be echoing, but it's important to know that you're echoing. It's important to know that your actions is a reflection of his actions. It's important to know that it's not you that's doing, it's God that's in you, willing and doing. You see? And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, okay, so John wrote these things, and he says, that we may know that we echo eternal life. Now, you would think that a person would know what life that they're echoing, but you know what? Christianity is so muddled down today that people don't even know what they're doing is worshiping in a pagan way. People don't even realize that what they're worshiping is a satanic ritual in many cases. Right in the churches, but they think they're doing God a service without it being his will. Because the church has so hybridized the word that Paul had warned us in Galatians. He said that because you're preaching a Jesus of a different nature and a gospel of a different nature, you're going to take on a different spirit, a different nature. And he said it's a perverted spirit. It's hybridized. Therefore, as we know, everyone who is born into this world is given life, or you would not be born, but only through God's sons, only God's sons have eternal life and thus can echo or reflect or manifest that eternal life that was first in God and then in his sons. But because the church is so hybrid today, many are not sure if the life that they are reflecting is eternal life or their own life. And so we want to know the difference between having eternal life and just life. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Notice, verse 12, and. Now we know that and is a conjunction, and it links two things. And in this case, it links the fact that God spoke it, and then what he spoke manifested. And the earth brought forth grass. Speaks it in the first verse, next 11th verse, next verse, it comes to pass. Why? Because God spoke it. And herb yielding seed brought forth after his kind. Why did the earth bring forth a herb yielding seed after its kind? Because God spoke it. And the tree yielding fruit whose seed is in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Therefore, I want you to notice that when God says anything, his word goes forth as a seed, and that seed must bring forth just the way that he said it would. Therefore, the order of events is first God speaks it, and once he has spoken it, then it must manifest just the way that he said it would. So when God speaks whatever he says, it will surely come to pass just like he said it would. That's why Genesis 55, beginning at verse 10, we hear God say, "For as the rain that cometh down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, so that it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So we have a law from God and a promise in that law that whatsoever God says, he will most certainly bring it to pass. Now, this concerns the characteristics of God himself and his word. "For as a man thinks, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Therefore, I want you to understand is that when you see the characteristics of God through his word in each age, you are seeing God manifested in that age. His word spoken to take place for that age. When it comes to pass, is God's expressed word for that age. That's why we could all say, well, we know that Brother Branham was the manifested word of Malachi 4, is the manifested word of Luke 17:30, etc. And so I say, well, what about you? I mean, that's good for him. What about you? There's got to be word for you, or you're not. Look, if you're not word, then you're not. You don't have eternal life, right? So it's that word, eternal life, that gene seed. It's got to be in you. Now, so when God says something is to happen in a certain age, then what about then when it happens, it is the expression of what he said, or the interpretation of what he said, right? Then it is God expressing his characteristics, and that is the interpretation of his word for that age. Then when you see the white wig, which is right here, all right, you see the judge of heaven and earth manifesting his characteristics for this age. Remember, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Okay, Revelation chapter 3, but in James chapter 5, it said, "Behold, the judge standeth at the door." We have the manifestation of the revelation, the interpretation of the word of God right there. So we are a privileged people to be able to see God in manifestation. Now remember, Paul said, "Now, for now we see through a glass darkly." That means in an enigma. It's a puzzle, it's a mystery, but then face to face. And that is why I said, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I'm known." And yet we have people, we have 2.5 people that follow the message. And, I know some people say, "Well, you bark too much about the message." People, well, listen, we're in the message, aren't we? There is a standard which was set by a prophet, right? Well, that standard should be held to by every one of us, okay? So, I'm not talking about the Catholic, I'm not talking about the Baptist. Look, those are lost causes. They're denomination. They have the mark of the beast. I'm talking about people who can yet be saved from that mark. Alright? In other words, God is saying the characteristics that are expressed through me now will be expressed and openly manifested in that age that my word shall come to pass. That is why Jesus said in John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do now," in other words, the expressions that I am expressing with now, "he will also do," or "he shall also express the same characteristic in that age." Then what have we seen in this hour is nothing less than God himself manifesting himself in his own characteristics. So that God, what God is saying is that he will use the vessel of that one who he believes, that believes, to do the same thing that he did in his son Jesus. And he did it in William Branham. And listen, why did William Branham have greater works? Because if he would only have the works, then everybody would say, "Well, yeah, but if he just has the works, then why should we listen to him?" I mean, Brother Bosworth had the works, and other people had the works of God. So why should we listen to him? Because God just made it so manifestly expressed through that one vessel that he's the one you listen to. None of the other vessels had the sign of Messiah. Now, the sign of Messiah is not the works, but it's a sign. It's a sign of a prophet. All right, he had the sign of Messiah. So what God is saying is that he will use the vessel of that one that believes to do the same thing again in his son. And of course, we see William Brown, because after all, it was not the son doing the works. It was the father doing the works through the son. And William Brown said, "You know who I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for him." Therefore, John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh." God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is the same as John 1:1, 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness." Now remember, a seed is it covers up the light. There's a shell, there's a shuck, endoderm, you know, mesoderm, all that kind of stuff. But inside of that is the life, and in the Word is the life. Now, this is the Word of God, and in here is life. In the spoken Word are words, but they're life. Now, if you're just coming to church to hear words, you're going to walk out just having heard words. But if you come to church to hear the Word open so that the life is released from the Word back to you, you're going to go away a different person. In 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and in our hands have handled. In other words, we've seen the full manifestation of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, we see it, and bear witness. Now, how? How do you bear witness? By becoming identified, and thus identical to the life. And therefore, we show, not him now, it's us. We show unto you that same eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, either this is truth or it's a boast. It's a very proud boast. I believe it's true. I believe that because the very life that was in Christ, that they saw the manifestation of that life, they could declare, they could see it. And when they receive the Holy Spirit, they begin to see it in themselves. And see, if you don't see the Word manifesting in yourself, you're still not born again. But when you begin to see the very life of Christ in you, and I'm not talking about, you know, being a do-gooder, you know, you can see that in almost any denomination. I'm talking about the very life of the Word manifesting in your own life. Now we know that Moses was the manifested Word for God of his age, and Elijah was the manifested Word of God for his age, and Jesus was the manifested Word of God for his age, and Paul was the manifested Word of God for his age, and William Branham was the manifested Word for God of his age, and so was Martin Columba, Martin Luther, John Wesley. But then did you know that the bride of this age is also to be manifested Word of God expressed for this bride's age, and only this bride's age? She would be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. She'd be so much like him that people would say, man, that person must be Christ. That person's got to be anointed. You've got to be a true anointed in God. Now, I'm not talking about what those men teach, that the bride is the fullness of the Godhead. You know, that stuff is nonsense. But if God had a word to be manifested in this hour, that he would have sons that would be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then that is the word of God, right? And if that is a word promised for this bright age, then when we begin to see that manifested life in the sons of God, we will see God manifested again in this age. I remember Elisha did twice what Elijah did. So there should be, in the universal bride of Christ, there should be even more than what we saw in the life of William Brown. There should be, according to the types of Scripture. I believe it's coming. Now, in paragraph 72, the spoken word is original seed, Brother Bram said, Jesus is the Word of God, and when he was bursted open, that life, the life that's inside that seed, that this life, which is Spirit, water flowing over the Spirit, over the seed of God, will bring forth the life of the seed. And to bring forth something else, there is some other kind of seed there then. Amen. Do you understand? If the Spirit of God comes forth to water the seed, if it's a seed, it's watering, it will produce the life of the seed. That clear? Produce the life of the seed, for that's what it's given for. Therefore, we need to understand the importance of the life of the word seed that we receive, because if the word seed contains life, and if it is the correct word seed that we have received, then the very life that is in that seed must come forth into manifestation, or something is not right with the picture. Too many people are still living like hellions who claim to believe God sent a prophet. Pulling deals, doing whatever they can to make a buck, not considering that they're trampling over somebody else to do it. Because the law of reproduction tells us every seed must bring forth after its kind. We saw the same seed life in William Branham, and he was so much like Christ because it was the same seed, and every seed must bring forth after its kind. Then what about you and what about me? Must, every seed must bring forth after its kind. Must, not maybe. Not, there's a possible chance that it will, but the promise is that it must bring forth after its kind or nature. Therefore, if there is a bride, if there is an elect seed of God, they have to conform to the image of the firstborn seed, the first seed, the spoken word, which was the original seed, or there won't be a bride.
But he said there would be.
So we must look for the manifestation of that revelation. And we are told how this life comes into us in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So if the word of God is the incorruptible, then the corruptible seed must be words also, but not the word of God. So I see there are two kinds of seeds that are sown, a corruptible seed and an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God that lives and abides forever. In other words, it's eternal. And yet, there's a hybrid seed out there that takes a little bit of the word and a little bit of their own thinking. Merge them together and you don't have a son of God. You know? And that is what we want. Not some stillbirth by some dead denomination system, but a living birth by a living God, by a living word. That's why Jesus said in John 6:63, my words that speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. My words are life. That's why the Apostle Paul was quoted in the book of Acts 17:28 as saying, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of the poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So if we are his offspring, we're going to move and live according to him. He is our breath. He's our life. The word is life to us. In 2 Peter 1 and 2, we read, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to notice how grace and peace come to you. He said it comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So there you are. And that is the doctrine of Christ. That's what it's all about. Then why would you want to speak anything else? Why would you rather have sermons on human issues like focus on the family and how to get along and how to be a good Christian and all that nonsense being preached out there when grace and peace comes through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God? Now that is how the grace and peace of God is multiplied in your heart. Get this knowledge of God and his Son, and you will not only be at peace with others, but you will be at peace with yourself. For how can you be at peace with others if you are not at peace with yourself? I'd say, how can the family be happy if mommy's not happy? How can you have peace if you are under legalism and the law? Grace is what gives you peace, and you cannot understand this perfect peace, which comes by a perfect grace, unless you understand the relationship between God and his eldest son, and then sons. All those sermons, and doing this and doing that, and pressing into this or that, it's all nonsense. They're like eating a diet of carbs. You know, they say carbohydrates, they call it the comfort food, but it kills you. And it makes you fat and uncomfortable. How can they call it the comfort food and it makes you uncomfortable? So how can it be comfort food? That's just nothing but lies. It's not a comfort food. It's poison. The Word of God is not comfort food. It will taste like honey going down, but it will become bitter inside because it will make you rot to yourself and make you miserable. But that rottening process will begin the change in you that will result in a very image of the firstborn son. So stick with me and you're going to see changes in your life, because I'm not going to give you anything but what this Word says. Now, if you don't like it, if it's too hard for you, then go find another church where they preach, you know, little things about to tickle your fancy. In fact, that is what the message, the seventh angel's message, is supposed to do. Revelation 10:7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take that little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, he said unto me, take it and eat it up. That's what we're supposed to be doing with this message. How many times a day do you eat? One, two, three. How many times a day do you eat the book?
Oh, I'm fasting.
I feel sorry. He said, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter. And there shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter.
How many listen to that tape and you hear the prophet say certain things? Oh,
Lord, I didn't even think about that. Forgive me.
That's when you know that you're having communion with the author and finisher of your faith. In fact, I've heard people say that communion, our communion wine is just too bitter. It's supposed to be bitter. As Brother Bell said, it's the bitterer, the better. It was a bitter cup that Jesus took. That is what God ordained for the Passover, which is a communion type. In Numbers 9:11, it says, the 14th day of the second month at even, evening time, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. It wasn't supposed to be sweet paste that was on your lamb. Bitter herbs. From Exodus 12:8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Not a pleasant experience. Not like sitting down, well, let's just substitute for the communion, let's just substitute ice cream cones. That's not what he said. Bitter. Not sweet, bitter. So just get into Christ the Word and open your heart to His Word, and that Word which is the life of Christ will open up to you and release God's own life into you, and it will be a bitter experience, but let me tell you something, it will be life. Like Brother Ram said, what birth is without suffering? Now notice Peter continues, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory, His virtue. So if His power, divine power, which Paul tells us in Romans 1:18, that the gospel is the power of God to usward, so Peter is telling us here that it is God's word, His divine power, and it is His word that has given unto us all things that pertain unto life, all things that pertain unto God-likeness. In other words, you want to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? It's His word that'll do it. That means all things that pertain to coming into the image of the firstborn son, who was the image of God, and it all comes through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory, doxa, and virtue, to God's opinions, God's values, God's judgment, and this word virtue is translated from the Greek word arete, which means manliness. In other words, no longer a young boy, but now a grown-up man ready for the adoption of sons. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I acted like a child because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away all that stuff because I don't think like a child anymore. You see, I'm thinking like a man. In other words, no longer a young boy, now a grown-up man ready for adoption of sons. And how does this growing up into Him and all things take place? By His Word, which contains the very life of God in it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, because a child understood a child, I thought I was a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly in an enigma, but then shall we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, and getting back to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, let's pick up at verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, God's promise is His word. And if I make you a promise, I'm giving you my word. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the word, that by these what? These promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? You're conformed. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see that the divine nature comes through God's Word. Therefore, when Brother Branham is talking about the seed being opened so that the life in that seed may come into manifestation, then it is expedient for the life to manifest itself when the Word is opened up or revealed. Then do you see the significance of the seals being opened in this hour and the entire book being opened for the first time in all ages? It is because the seed word is coming into manifestation of its true character. It is at this hour we can actually eat the book. It's sweet going down, but tell you what, when it gets in, it changes you. Now remember what we read to you this morning from the unveiling of God, where Brother Branham said, as the light of the sun changes the seed from glory to glory, we also become more like Him as we live in His presence, like Him, being conformed to His blessed image as we walk with Him. Watch what the sun does. You plant the seed, what happens? That seed rots. Inside the seed is life. And that is why Paul said, now listen, if we take everything he said there, that the inside of the seed is life, but it's got to rot. Then if you're in the presence of the sun, there's got to be a dual thing taking place. A rotting out to what you were, and a bringing forth of the life of the Son of God. That is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:1. If you be risen with Christ, and what does it mean to be risen with Christ? The same Paul said, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead abides in you, then it shall also quicken your mortal body. Risen with Christ means that the life that was in Him came forth upon you when it burst forth from His side. And Paul says, if this be so, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, get your focus on the God things for this hour. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. With Christ. In other words, you're walking together, right? With Christ in God. And how is your life hid with Him? By the blood. For when I see the blood, I shall pass over you. And when you are born of His Spirit, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. And when God sees the head, which is Christ, and you are part of that body, then He only sees the sacrifice, which was once for all. And you are hid with Christ in God, the Word. Then notice what Paul says. And I want you to catch this, for this is the promise of this hour. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall fanner, shall manifest in His true character, then also shall you appear, fanner, manifesting your true character with Him in glory, with Him in doxa, with Him in the same opinions, values, and judgments. With Him, with Him, with Him, with Him, with Him. That's why we read the quote. Brother Brown says, you know, in the light of the sun, it brings forth manifestation. All right, if we walk in His presence, we will be conformed to His image. You can't help it. Why? Because the mind of Christ is now in you. Therefore, being in this condition, then Paul says, and before we read, these are the attributes of the carnal mind. And remember, every revival produces twins, one carnal, one spiritual. And so Paul says, if you are truly dead and your life is truly hid with Christ in God, then, once this is taking place, once you know that you've died to yourself, then mortify, therefore, he says. That means kill off your members which are upon the earth. And then Paul lists us the carnal attributes that you must die. And we see number one, fornication. Kill it off. It's dead to you. A dead man cannot fornicate. Number two, uncleanliness. That's moral impurity, which leads to fornication. That's smut and all the stuff that goes with it. A dead man does not look at smut. He, like Job, Job made a covenant with his eyes that he should not look upon a woman to lust after her. In fact, Job 31:1 says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Brother Brown said, you see that woman coming from a distance? She's not dressed properly? Turn your head. He put a crucifix in his car. Get your focus on Christ. And as you pass, all of a sudden, you see, because look, how many times have you, as a young man, you'd be driving down and some reason or other, your head just, you know, just turns to look between a building and there's some woman just laying out there sunning herself. All right? That's the devil trying to pull you. So when you feel like something like that, just keep your focus. Keep going down the road. I've made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a woman. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then number three, inordinate affection. That's lust. How can a dead man lust after anything? He's dead and his life is hid with Christ. Number five, evil concupiscence. That's longing for what is forbidden. And remember, how can a dead man long and lust for things out of his reach? things that God does not want you to have because it will destroy your moral character. And how many people in this message still play the lottery? I'd like to know. Why would you want it? If you want to know what God thinks of money, look at the ones He gives it to. They're rotten. They don't use it for proper reasons. They use it for total wrong reasons. And covetousness, which He says is idolatry. So, what is covetousness? It's wanting something so bad that you're willing to get it fraudulently. And Paul tells us when you have gone to that extreme, it has become an idol to you, and God considers it idolatry. And then he tells us, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Okay, so far Paul has hit the vilest of sin attributes associated with unbelief. But now, he begins to show us that we must also die to the following. But now, he also put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, that's speaking harmful things about someone, filthy communication out of your mouth, dirty jokes, whatever. And then he adds, and lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So there you go. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of God that created the Son of God. So the more you focus on the image of God, the firstborn Son of God, as our pattern, the more you become like Him. As the light of the sun changes the seed from glory to glory, we also become more like Him as we live in His presence, like Him, being conformed to His blessed image as we walk with Him. David said, I have put the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And my flesh shall rest in hope. Paul tells us that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son in a vast family of brothers, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, having come into this image through the knowledge of Christ, then Paul tells us, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. You know what that means? It means when they're doing something you don't approve of, or when they're doing something that you wouldn't do yourself, or when they're doing something that you just don't, you know, whatever. Or forbearing one another when somebody that you haven't seen for a long time and really, you don't mean nothing to them anyway. And so they stop and they talk. And you keep looking at your watch to make sure that, you know, you can get through this thing. That's not forbearance. Forbearing one another. Forbearing. And forgiving one another. Well, you know, they never did treat me right. So, you know, I'm just forgiving. Forgiving. What's it to you? What is it to you personally if somebody doesn't understand? Paul says, why do you brag? Why do you think? Why do you boast when it's only been given to you? It's been given to you. You didn't get it any other way. It's given to you. God opened your eyes to see something that He didn't open that next person's eyes to see, and you boast about it? Is that a right spirit? Well, Lord, maybe we should call fire down from heaven. You say, you don't know what kind of spirit you got. It's time that we change. It's time that we just, you know, if your opinion is not thus saith the Lord, let me tell you something. Throw it out. You know why? Because if you don't have that at the white throne, if all you have is thus saith the Lord, the bride will have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. Harmony, he said, harmony between God and Christ and the bride. He said, here's the secret. The word is in the bride, and she has a spirit to know what to do with it. So if you've got an opinion, and it's not his opinion, you're going to answer for that at the white throne. It's time to drop it. It's time to drop it. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. That means maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Oh, yes. Be thankful. I'd love to pluck you up and bring you over to some of these African countries I've been in. Have you come for a week? You come back and you be thankful. Even if you don't have what, oh well, we don't make any money, but look at everybody else who's got these big cars and everything else. We don't make any money. Well, be thankful that you have what you have. Be thankful that you're not over there walking 10 miles to the grocery. Or out there with not a rototiller teller, not somebody to come and bring your food to the market, but you're out there with a hole that's about this big. 10 hours a day. Just so that you can eat. Then you come home and you can't really take a shower because you don't have running water, so you have to go down to the creek if you can find one. And carry two 5-gallon buckets on a stick over your shoulders so that you can take a sponge bath. Be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Like the woman whose husband got tested her. He threw the eggs on the floor and she just began to sing, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free." No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. And that brought him to his knees and his friend. And they accepted Christ right there because they saw a real, genuine Christian. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what if she had not sung to the Lord? His word wouldn't have come back upon him. Like the bread passed, tossed by human troubled waters shall not return unto me void. What if she had been singing that despite him? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. What if she'd been, you know, "You're my cross"? Wouldn't have done anything. She was singing unto the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit, as is proper, or the right thing to do in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for he served the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Now, I'm getting back to 2 Peter 1. Let's pick up at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which is moral excellence and righteousness. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, that's self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, God-likeness. And to God-likeness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And if these things be in you and abound or keep increasing, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't care how much you can talk the doctrine with your mouth. If it has not been truly revealed to you, there will be no manifestation of that life in your vessel. But if the doctrine of Christ has truly been opened to you, then the very life of Christ, his own life that was released on Calvary, will come back upon you and will manifest itself in your vessel. And not only that, but as with all life, it will continue to increase and increase in the expression of that divine and self-sacrificial love that was in Christ, that has also been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins." And that is such a sorry state to be found in this hour of his great appearing, because this is the hour that we are to receive the phanero of his characteristics living themselves out in us. Remember, it is God working in you to will and to do. And he couldn't be in you working to will and to do if his parousia, if his presence were not here. Now, from his sermon, Images of Christ, says, now you see the deadness of the church of this day. What would have happened in the days of the Lord Jesus when that took place? That woman so thrilled, she dropped that water pot and into the city she went. She said, the Messiah is here. But today, yeah, you haven't got messy enough down at the altar to receive a new birth yet. There's something wrong somewhere that would send the Holy Spirit through this place here, would set a revival. The reflection of Jesus Christ, his image, conformed here, moving amongst the people to do that. What's the matter? There's something lacking. We need a revival. How many others are sick? Raise your hands. They're sick and needy. Lay your hands on one another. Let's pray. Right quick now, put your hands on one another. Be ready to receive your healing. If you believe it with all your heart, you can be healed right now. And finally, Peter says, wherefore the rather, brother, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do those things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So Peter said, although you know these things, it will be good also if I continue to remind you of these things, lest you let them slip. So we're dealing with life, the very life that was in Christ, that he received from the Father, John 5:26, is the same life that was released back on us at Calvary. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Though Christ, through Christ and Christ only, we have life. All others bring death. And so if Christ has come in this hour, it is with one thing in mind, to give life. That is why his picture was taken and placed in Life magazine. That is why Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so we see that Jesus came in the Alpha to give life. Then he must also come in the Omega to bring life. And as Brother Graham said in his sermon, Oneness, he said, what is it? You've got to get with the Word, get yourself killed out. I'm persuaded that many of his friends have received the Holy Ghost, but we just received enough Holy Ghost in us to make us to the place where we don't want to lie, we don't want to steal, we don't want to do anything. But God wants to fill every fiber of his church. He wants to fill your thinking. He wants to fill your mind. He wants to fill every bit of you, just make you completely, totally dead to yourself or to your thinking, just so surrendered in God, till his word's just living right through you. You don't know nothing else but God's word. Just stay right with his word in his life. My words are life, Jesus said. He placed with them teachers believing the Bible, prophets that say the truth, that say show the same prophecies that they've always done down through the ages. What's he done? He's showing himself alive among them, confirming his word, the kingdom of God, is God's word made power. Now the sad part is that most people just simply do not believe God's word. For if they truly believed his word, they would come alive to his word, for his word is life. And if the word of God is not alive to you, it is because you are not alive to it. In John 20, verse 31, we read, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In John 12:49, Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me hath. He gave me a commandment what I should say and how I should say it. And I know that his word is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said it unto me, so will I speak it. Now notice he said, not only does he tell me what to say, but how to say it. That's God working you to will. One time, you know, Sarah, she was complaining. Billy Paul had said something to her very harshly. And she was complaining about it. And he said, well, I just said what Daddy said, but she said, but you didn't say it like he said. Jesus says here, not only, he said, I know that his word is life. He says, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said it unto me, so will I speak. You see? So we should be able to see that God's word or seed contains life, but that life, at least certain portions of it, are revealed or only manifested in certain ages. Now, the word revealed comes from the Greek word apokalypsis and means to lay open or uncover that which has been hidden. So then what we are looking at in the sense of the word being a seed is this. Although it contains the very life of Christ in it, it has been hidden as any seed is hidden in the ground. Colossians 1:26 says, even the mystery which has been hidden for ages, from age to age, but now is made manifest to his saints. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So as long as the life is hidden in the ground, it can't manifest the attributes of that life. As Jesus said in John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Therefore, we are told that in each age, a certain portion of the life is manifested, and it takes a certain light to bring forth that manifestation. In John 17:1, we read, these words spake Jesus and said unto, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now notice here that Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, glorify thy Son, so thy Son may glorify thee. So we see here that Jesus was asking God to doxazo, or bring forth in a way of manifestation, the very opinions, estimations, and glory and judgment of God in him, that he would in turn manifest God's own opinion, estimation, and judgment to the world. Then he continues, just like we're going to talk tonight about that anointing. All right. Do you pray for God to anoint you? What's your purpose behind it? Jesus' purpose was glorify me so that I might glorify you. See, there's nothing in it for me. It's all about you. Then he continues in his prayer, as thou hast given him, the Son of God, power over all flesh, that he, the Son of God, should give eternal life to as many as thou, God the Father, hast given him. Our entire being at this point, as sons, being conformed to the image, should be what? To give out that life to others. So we see here in this verse that Jesus was given power by God himself to give eternal life to all those that God had given to him, his Son, to quicken to life. Now notice then, in the next verse, Jesus explains what this eternal life is and what it will do. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now this is quite a powerful statement in the light of the doctrine of Christ. He said, this is eternal life, to know the one that he was praying to, which was the Father, that he is the only true God, and to know also Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to manifest the Father, whom the Father has sent. In 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, or in the same way that we were in his Son Jesus Christ. This one is that true, the only true God, and eternal life. And to know him is life. So we see here that Jesus Christ, in his prayer to his Father, that the apostles were there to hear, let them know that eternal life is manifested in knowing the Father and in knowing the Son that was sent by the Father. Therefore, if one does not know the Father and does not know the Son and tries to say that Jesus is his own Father, then how can they have eternal life? I ask this question based on what Jesus is telling us here. He says that eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son. And so what if you do not know the Father and you do not know the Son? Then do you have eternal life if that is what Jesus tells us here? And he did not tell us that by knowing the Word we will have eternal life, but to know him is life. From his sermon investments, Brother Brown said, we can be a church member and morally right, still not obtain eternal life. Not to know the Word. Some of them are theologians and scholars and Sunday school teachers, Bible expositors, but that doesn't mean anything. Satan knows that Bible better than any of us. The Bible said to know him is life. Not know the Word, know him is life. Satan also believes and trembles, but we've got to have an experience of death, burial, and resurrection from our old life to the new life which comes in Christ. It comes only by the Holy Spirit, the new life. So you see, everyone is so willing to say that the evidence of being born again is to believe the Word, but that is not what the evidence is. It is to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, to know him is life. And if his Word has opened up to you, then the life of that Word will manifest itself in you. You cannot become born again until the life of God comes into you and quickens you by His life and by His and to His life, which is the only form of eternal life. And they say to believe the message of the hour is the evidence that you're born again and have received eternal life. And then they will tell you that the message of the hour is that God sent the prophet. Now, how could Jesus tell us the evidence is to know the Father and to know Him, and Brother Branham tell us something different? But the fact is that Brother Branham didn't say something different, but in fact, he said, my ministry is to declare Him, not me. It's not here to declare me. It's here to declare Him. That is here. All right? So then, we can see that what Brother Branham said is exactly what Jesus said. If his ministry was to declare Him that He's here, and the word declare means to make known, then that means that his ministry is to help you to know the one that is here, God Himself. By knowing Him, you will know also His Son that He sent, and that is what eternal life is. Then to just be able to talk about it is not eternal life. And to be able to memorize quotes or even entire sermons is not eternal life. Nor is it living a good life, but eternal life is to know God and to know His Son. So you see why the doctrine of Christ is so important to us? For without it, you cannot be born again to eternal life. Now look, the same one John that wrote this prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John also wrote these words in 2nd Epistle, verse 8, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have worked for, that you receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, which means to go beyond the limits, and abideth not or remaineth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God, echoes not God. And the word hath is translated from the Greek word echo. Okay? But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both Father and Son. And then he says that the doctrine, he says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speak. Now that's a very harsh thing for you to say, John, but who told you to say it? For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. Notice here that he lets you know that any that have not this doctrine of Christ and must have a false doctrine of Christ, and thus what they do have comes not from God but from another source, and therefore it's evil. So I'm just about ready to perish here. I don't know. I'm just totally drained. So I'm going to close it off at this point. But here's the thing. This message is not to be talked about. It's not to be... It's to be lived. There's life in that word, brother, sister. And if that word is not life to you... I'm not talking. I'm not just talking about talking. We talk the word. We get together and talk the word. Brother Branham sat for hours talking to an old brother that was just about to die, Brother Wirtz's, Sister Wirtz's father. Didn't once talk to him about God. Came out of there, he said, your dad will be okay. She was weeping. She said, Brother Branham, I just know my father's lost. He said, now, Sister Nadine, isn't it a wonderful thing that God doesn't look upon the heart of man like men look upon the heart of man? Don't push this message down somebody's throat that don't believe it.
Love it. The man said, you either love me or you love me. But love me regardless.
Don't think that you're something because you understand and they don't understand. You should be thankful. It should break your heart. Seeing people that maybe even live a better life than you do are void of the understanding that God has given you.
Be thankful. Let's just borrow it.
Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask, Father, for your strength and energy to get through the day. We ask you, Father, that you help those, O God, that are pulling, that have virtue with. They would receive it. Help us now, Father, as we depart our way to get some nourishment so that we can return for the evening service, the communion service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just sing that song, To Be Like Jesus.
Jesus.